Our second scripture for today is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 20. Is this the ESV as well? Okay, I won't read my NIV then. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall my camp be." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you now show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And these are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Two scriptures and a story are coming to you today. What do they have to do with one another? Faith. Living in a body. Jesus' faith. That is the ultimate example of faith. Living in a body is what they have in common. Something very unusual happened this week in Vatican City in Italy. Pope Francis died on Easter Monday, April 21, 2025, at the age of 88 years. He died due to a stroke in his brain, and he was suffering from irreversible heart failure. And what I want you to know is that as I have preached Lent and Good Friday service, this is very close to the same kind of experience for the Catholic people. What is present for Catholics now and what was present for the disciples in the day of Jesus is very similar. It is the absence of a beloved leader. And into that absence should come a voice that speaks against our human responses toward the loss. It is a voice that we may not assign much meaning to. It's just kind of an itch somewhere in our spirits for us to deal with. The grieving still grieve. Those who are hopeless still find hopelessness in their situation. Well, people come to all kinds of places in these kinds of situations about what to do and what they want to see and what they hope the result of all of this transition will be, and they act on these things. The disciples cowered The women went to the tomb. Two disciples headed home. And even after the resurrection, Peter and the other fishermen, they went fishing. But what they needed to see, what the Catholics need to see, and what the world needs to see now is faith. Faith with skin on. Our New Testament passage today has news for us about what Jesus encountered on the first day that he had risen from the grave. He first encountered the women, and he sent them back to the other disciples with exciting and wonderful news. And those disciples would not believe what they had to tell them. He met up with two disciples who were headed home. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. He came up behind them, listening to the things they were saying about the crucifixion. And he entered into their conversation. And he brought to them the scriptures in a way they had never heard them before. To hear all the things that the scriptures, their scriptures in the Old Testament, had to say about him. And they were so excited when they realized it was Jesus that they headed back to where the other disciples were with that same exciting news that Jesus is alive and they had seen him, and the disciples would not believe them. So in the end of the day, Jesus made an appearance in the room where the disciples were hiding out of fear. And he said, "Peace be unto you," kind of a common greeting when it comes to holy persons with mere humans. "Peace be unto you." And he showed them his hands and his side. And then he gave them a commission. He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." A little different in the ESV, but the same. Now, from Scripture, we hear from Jesus quite a bit about this process of forgiving. Forgive how many times? 70 times 7, right? Which is all the time. Forgive as the Father forgives you. Yesterday, when I was a kid, no. Day in and day out. If you refuse to forgive, then the Father will not forgive you. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. I'm paraphrasing. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. That's not. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. So let us not misrepresent what Jesus told them. There was a warning in the midst of the commission that he was giving, an authority to forgive. It's a command. It's a work that he gave them to do. And refusal to forgive will return as judgment. After this, the disciples who had been there believed in the resurrection, in the fact that Jesus is alive. They believed. They had seen faith in Jesus with skin on, the skin of Jesus, who came back specifically in order that they might see and believe that he was alive. Because none of them had encountered anything except the empty tomb. And all of them, including Thomas, but all of them had seen Jesus and then believed. So that Jesus' words to Thomas, they were words to Thomas, but it wasn't uncommon for Jesus to speak to one person or in the direction of one person and intend it for anybody who was around who was listening to what he was saying. Thomas had refused to believe like a petulant child, a little 2-year-old. You can almost imagine him stomping his feet and refusing to believe. What everyone was telling him was true. And then 8 days or a week later, Jesus appeared for him. And what was the first thing he did? He gave Thomas his hands and his side so that Thomas could take the proof that he required in his tantrum before he would believe. Well, maybe Thomas thought better of it and was feeling more adult that day because he just worshiped Jesus after that. Faith with skin on. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, but all of those who believed had to have seen Jesus, at least the early ones, the women, the disciples, the people on the road to Emmaus, hundreds who saw Jesus after the resurrection believed, having seen him. And where does that put us? Thomas believed. The disciples believed. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And yet, all of them had seen Jesus. Just like the Catholics, just like the world, all of us have a need to see Jesus. And while Jesus is invisible to us here on earth, the faith that is like the faith of Jesus is not. Faith that is like the faith of Jesus is faith with skin on. The Old Testament offers us a wonderful, delightful story that is a wonderful illustration of the power that is in all of this for God's purposes. And this is from the life of Elisha. The ESV kind of made it apparent some things about this particular passage. First of all, the ESV doesn't call it Aram. It calls it Syria, which is what we would call that area of the world now. But these people, the Syrians and the Israelites, part of the northern kingdom in this particular story, are what are called Semites. And we hear a lot about Semites in the news today when they talk about anti-Semitism. This is where it derives from. And Semite comes from the name Shem, which was the name of one of the sons of Noah. It was the line of the people that came from Noah out of which Jesus came to us. And the Syrians and the Israelites were all Semites. Now, around the time of Abraham, when Abraham was to receive a son by way of Sarah, and instead they chose to rush ahead of God and managed to find a way to give Abraham a son some other way, which we probably know that story. The lines that were coming from Abraham became split. The Semite line became split into two groups. One group, actually the Ishmaelites, preceded the Israelites that came from Jacob. The Ishmaelites were the older of the two, and Ishmael was promised that he would be the father of 12 tribes. And then Jacob came along and became Israel, as we learned to know him, and had 12 sons. And so these two people groups that come from the same root are cousin people groups, and they have been at war with each other throughout time, even as it is today. So here we are. The Syrians are at war with Israel. They warred for a variety of different reasons, for land or property, for the conquest of that, for political domination, and for trade routes. And Gaza is, no, I'm using the wrong word. Gilead. Gilead is a border area between these two countries. So a lot of times the warring ended up being there in Gilead. So we have Elisha, who as a prophet was a wonderful prophet and prophesied to both kingdoms at different times, was living in Dothan and was in the northern kingdom. And he was talking to God constantly, and God was talking back. And the Israelites and the Syrians were at war with each other, coming from the Syrians. And everything that was planned by the Syrians, God passed on to Elisha. And Elisha took it to the king. And the king of Syria found out about it, and he wasn't too pleased. And he asked around, and he found out that Elisha, how did they put it, God was sharing with Elisha everything that the king decided in his bathroom. Everything. And when the king of Syria heard this, he decided to send a contingent, not his entire army, but a contingent from his army, fully armed, to find Elisha in Dothan. And we don't know for sure whether his intent was to arrest him or whether it was to kill him and get him out of the way. But as it happened, Elisha's servant got up earlier than Elisha did, and he looked out the window where he went outside, and he saw the army of Syria surrounding the town. And naturally, he was fearful. So this is what happened. And we see the power of God in this over and over again. Because Elisha had faith with skin on. And he prayed to God. And he asked God to open this young servant's eyes so that this servant could see that those who were with them were much greater than those who were part of that Syrian army. And God did that for him. And that young man believed. And as the army continued to come toward them, Elisha prayed that the army would go blind. And God did that. And when they came to him, now, I don't know whether any of you are familiar with the Star Wars movies. This reminds me of a Star Wars incident, a scene in the first Star Wars movie. Elijah told this army, this is the wrong road. This is the wrong town. This isn't where you should be. Follow me. Come with me. I'll take you where you should be. And they did it. And Elisha led this blinded army into the very heart of Samaria, the region, to the city of Samaria where the king was in the northern kingdom. And then he prayed for this army to have its sight restored. And there they were in the hands of their enemy. Because Elisha was faith with skin on. God fought this war for them. The king of Samaria, in the northern kingdom, he asked Elisha, he was amazed. I mean, who would have expected? This was a real surprise to him. Here was the enemy at his mercy. He asked Elisha what he should do. Should we kill them? And Elisha said, no. Would you, if you went out in war with your own weapons and encountered your enemy and took captives, would you kill them? It kind of goes against the idea of captive, doesn't it? This is what you're to do. You're to refresh them. Give them something to eat and something to drink, and then send them home. This army had come out on a mission from the king of Syria. And Elisha was going to send them home on a mission from God. Because believe me, every movement in this story would be told and retold when they went back home. Now, for some reason, the king of Syria decided that he wanted to curry favor with someone who knows what. Because instead of refreshing them, giving them something to eat and drink, and then sending them on their way, he threw a feast for them like he was celebrating them. And then they went home. So who knows how that story got garbled as they were returning home. And perhaps that's why, some years later, the Syrian army came again against the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom suffered greatly that time. Now remember that these were cousin people groups, and God intervened on behalf of his children. The man who was faith with skin on saw through the day the work of God. Huh. It's an amazing experience. So I promised you two scriptures and a story, and this is a true story. Several weeks ago, I was at Cheryl's Diner. It's a great place for breakfast. I've never eaten there for any other reason, but it's a great place for breakfast if you've never been there. I was waiting for others from the lectionary Bible study group that I'm part of to begin to arrive. And toward the end of the far side of the restaurant, on the left-hand side, a group of, I'm saying left, the way I was facing it was the right-hand side of the restaurant, a group of men was arriving at around 9 o'clock. First, there were two of them. And then a couple minutes after that, a third came up, and at that point, there were clear grumblings going on that basically meant, why did he have to come? Several minutes later, another man came in to join this group, and he was obviously looking forward to breakfast with friends. There was kind of a bounce to his steps. He had quite a bit of energy, but when he saw who was at the table, he stopped dead in his tracks, pointed his finger, and from across the room, he said, "What is he?" Or maybe it was, "What are you doing here?" He was loud enough for everyone in the restaurant to have heard him. The staff, the other customers, everyone. Frankly, I was very shocked. And at that point, I felt kind of a wave of sorrow, especially for the staff, for the man that he was speaking to or about, for the people that had already sat down and were being cordial together with him. I just felt sorry for them. I was so shocked. And I was even sorrow-filled for him, for the embarrassment that he should at some point recognize, an embarrassment of himself for behaving that way. And I wondered what had caused him to behave that way. And then this man spun on his heels and he very briskly walked out of the restaurant. So I prayed. Now, at least once every day since I was a witness to that, I've considered telling that story to someone else for several different reasons. That very day, I anticipated a moment that was kind of coming about in our conversation when telling that story might have added something to our conversation, and at no point have I been permitted to share that story until I was preparing for this Sunday. And then the voice inside of me said, "This is the day, and you're the ones to hear this. So this is for you." What that group needed, just like the Catholics need it, and the world needs it, was the appearance of someone as faith with skin on that would lead them to believe Jesus and what Jesus calls us to and who Jesus is and this calling that is around us for anyone with faith to be the ones who have encountered faith with skin on so that they believe is to become faith with skin on. Because for some reason we just seem to need that. And Jesus knew it and had a plan for it. From the time when he was upon this earth, from the time that he shared his physical presence after his death and resurrection, and through the time that he continued working through his disciples, through Paul, who saw him, and into this present day, we have a need to be faith, not just any faith, not just believing like I believe that this is a bottle and it's filled with water and it has a lid on it, but faith that sees a purpose beyond that, that is the Lord's purpose, that we would give our all to. That kind of faith. And people need to see that kind of faith with skin on. Amen. And Lord, help me in that path and let it be. Amen.